Okay, so tonight we are going to discuss what a biblical body image is and how we can look to God's word to guide us as we seek to glorify Him in caring and dressing our bodies. I have not met a woman who hasn't struggled with this issue of stewarding, caring, dressing. It's a struggle we all go through. We can often go into two ditches of either overemphasizing care for our body or under prioritizing our body. So over prioritizing would be you've made it an idol. You're over focusing. That's all you think about. And under prioritizing would be you've given up. You don't care anymore. And you seek comfort in food and other things. So we're seeking to not be in either ditch and dive into God's word and see what He says to us about how we're going to care for our bodies and steward them well. So we're both on this journey with you. We're not up here because we've figured it out at all. Nope. So just know that to begin with, we've learned so much in preparing for this evening. It's something that has been a lifelong struggle of my own. And so we're learning along with you as we teach tonight. So please give grace to us as we make our way through it. So we're going to start with, we're just going to go through and kind of, we're both going to teach and go through some questions we came up with on how to address body image and what God's word says about it and how we're to respond. So Liz is going to start off with kind of just defining what is body image.
So the first place I looked was the internet because we want to know what the world is telling us, right? According to one internet source, the definition they gave was body image refers to a person's emotional attitudes, beliefs, and perceptions of their own body. Positive body image is related to body satisfaction and acceptance, while negative body image is related to dissatisfaction and wanting one's body to be different. So just looking at that definition, there's a looking through it through a biblical lens, there's a lot that we can tell already. A body image involves our emotional attitudes, and those attitudes are developed because of what we believe, which should be based in scripture, what God says about our bodies and what they're to be used for and how they're to appear. And then perceptions of their own body. So as fallen creatures, our perceptions can be flawed. They are flawed. We don't think in line with the truth as we should. Scripture says we need to renew our minds with the word. So we need to, as we look at body image, we need to understand that our perceptions may not be accurate. So having a biblical body image would be having the same thinking about your body that God does. And like I said, we don't fully because we're fallen, right? We have sinful minds and we think sometimes more in line with the world and what the world expects us to believe about our bodies. So in many cases, a poor body image, because I don't know that any of us in here would be like, I love my body, and I'm totally rocking it, and I'm good. I don't need to hear anything about poor body image. I think probably we all struggle more on the side of poor body image, like not being satisfied with the body God has given us, how it looks, how it functions, how we carry it, how we dress it or don't dress it. So that attitude can include both sin and suffering. There can be sin in how we're thinking about our bodies in that we're thinking too much about them. So we err on the side of pride. You may think, well, I think I look horrible. How is that pride? Well, you're thinking too much about yourself. It's an inordinate amount of time that you're thinking about yourself. Definition of humility that I love is it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less, thinking of others more. But there also could be suffering involved. We do live in a fallen world. We live in fallen bodies that are subject to the curse. where our outer man, if you will, is perishing. It's decaying. It's from the moment we're conceived, in one sense, it's dying because of sin. So our bodies don't work the way they're supposed to work. Sometimes you may be stewarding it faithfully and you carry more weight than you'd like, or it doesn't function. It doesn't carry babies to term the way you'd like, or you're not able to nurse them the way you'd like. There's so many things I could put in here that we as women grieve over our fallen bodies. So there could be sin and suffering in the way that you feel, if you will, about your body. An excellent resource that I found, one of my favorite authors is Lou Priolo. And he has a booklet entitled Self-Image, in which he describes, there's really no such thing as poor self-esteem. Ego, or id, or whatever, is a worldly term for your how you think about yourself, if you will. So he describes it this way. He says that self-image is fundamentally a thought process. It's how we cognitively evaluate ourselves, usually against a standard of some sort. We're asking a question, answering it, and then forming some sort of judgment on our findings. And then we may feel good or bad about that judgment we've made. For example, we may ask, am I attractive? And at that, I'd say, compared to who? Compared to what? Am I under or overweight? And again, who's setting that standard? Is it the American Medical Association? Is it the friends around you? Is it, by what standard? Do I look frumpy? All these questions that we might be looking in the mirror and asking ourselves. So the conclusions we come to as we evaluate ourselves can lead to either a positive or a negative feeling about that conclusion. Is that making sense so far? Okay. So he has a helpful set of categories our judgments tend to fall into. So we have either inaccurate perceptions, accurate but not sinful perceptions, or accurate and sinful. So I'm going to give you examples and like what would need to change. So for inaccurate perceptions, we need a change in our perception. So I think a pretty good example that something we'd all understand would be, say, someone struggling with anorexia. They're categorically underweight. They look in the mirror and they're convinced they're fat because of whatever standard that they're holding themselves to. That would be someone who needs a change in their perception, an understanding of what a healthy body is to look like and what the priority should be there. Accurate but not sinful perceptions we need to change our values. So that could be someone who is faithfully stewarding their body, eating to glorify God, enjoying what they're eating with self-control or whatnot, but maybe due to a medical issue or medication they're on, or breastfeeding, or whatever the case may be, can't seem to lose the extra pounds that they would love to lose that would maybe put them in an area where they think they'll feel better about themselves. So they feel bad about that perception. So that person would need a change in their values. Like, what am I valuing? Am I valuing the appearance I have in the mirror, or am I valuing faithfulness to God and how I steward my body? And then accurate and sinful would be, you could fall in a ditch. We fall in ditches all the time, either way here. But you could either way you'd be overemphasizing your body, either maybe having a total lack of self-control in food or drink or comforts or whatnot, and truly being not a good steward of your body. And that way you would need to change your behavior. I'd say change your heart and behavior. Change what you're valuing in your behavior. Or on the other side, you could be spending so much time exercising and watching every calorie you put in your body or everything that you eat and feeling terribly guilty if you mess up and punishing yourself for that. You still need a change of heart and change of behavior because you're overemphasizing your body. So those three categories, do I need to repeat what they were for everybody? Don't worry, we'll get you a resource that has this in it so you can review it. So yeah, I think, and many times we probably fall into all three of those categories at one time, sometimes where we need both a change in our perception, a change in our values, and a change in our behavior. Okay, so when we stand in front of a mirror and assess every angle of our body with a mind to complain, I want you to imagine sitting next to Michelangelo, looking at his sculpture of Moses, and sitting there and complaining about every angle and every vein and every, like, you would not do that with him sitting right next to you. When you look in the mirror and you criticize every aspect of your body and complain about it, God is right there present. He made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And as a result, that should result in praise to him. That's Psalm 139. Like, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So, yeah, just as you think, when you look in the mirror, I actually have that verse written on my mirror right now. It's like, I need to not sit there and complain about what I have. I need to spend more time thanking God for the things that do work and how he's made my body to bring him praise.
So, why do we have bodies?
Oh, good question. I'm so glad you asked. So, to start, I'd love to take you to Romans 1, verse 20. When you get there, you're like, why are you here? But this verse just really stood out to me. Romans 1, verse 20. In this section, Paul is talking to the Romans about God's wrath being poured out on unrighteousness and how we're all held accountable for our sin. So I'll start in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So that verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So the first thing our bodies do is they make visible God's invisible attributes. There's things we understand about the power of God and his divine nature because we have bodies. Now let's go to back when he created us. So go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1. We'll get a couple more reasons we have bodies here in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So I could go on reading there, but for time's sake, I'll summarize here. God created us to be his representatives on earth. He made all of creation, and then he made man as the pinnacle of creation to be his representative, to have dominion over the animals, over the plants. He made us to be distinctly male or female image bearers. There's ways in being either male or female that we distinctly bear the image of God, and he has different roles for us in that gender. He made us to make more image bearers. We see that in verse 28, where he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then he also made us to enjoy the fruits of his creation. He spent 5 days making plants, and at this time, it was supposed to be plants that we were to enjoy, but eventually the animals too. But yeah, verse 30, it says, he's saying what he's given to them, meaning man and the animals, he's given every green plant for food. So we see right from the beginning, God made food for us to enjoy. So we were made to represent God, exercise dominion over creation, make more image bearers, and then enjoy the fruits of God's creation. And then when we look forward in scripture, Elizabeth prayed a little bit through Philippians 2. We see another purpose for our bodies in Christ's example. So we look at Christ as our example, not looking out, starting in verse 4, not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. "Having this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And just thinking about how Christ humbled himself by taking on a human body, like he came to sacrifice himself for us, how much more so are our bodies made and created to serve God and serve others? They're not for our own edification and benefit. They do obviously give a soul, our souls, a place to reside, if you will. But they're for the service of God and the service for others. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We may never be called in one big moment to actually lay down our life for someone, but how much harder is it to lay down our life 1,000,000,000 times in the small things that we would rather be doing? Being crucified with Christ is not supposed to be pleasant. Like he died for us. Dying for others is going to be uncomfortable and painful, but it's still a joy to serve God and serve others. So that's kind of sums up the answer I have for why we have bodies. And Sarah's going to help us here, understanding a little bit more how we can faithfully fulfill God's purpose for our bodies.
Thank you, Liz. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read verse 5 through chapter 5, verse 20. So don't have a heart attack. We're not doing an inductive study tonight. But
we'd be here for 6 months.
It's really hard to prepare this and cut it down to our time because God's word is so full of things we can use for this topic. So, but we decided that we're going to stay for the majority of our time in 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and I'm going to read that section for context. In 2 Corinthians, there were false teachers that were accusing Paul for preaching for his own benefit. But instead he humbly preaches Christ. And so that's kind of where we're at when we get into verse 5. So if you all are there, I'm going to start chapter 4. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak," knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as you look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is good for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, I know that was a lot. We're going to do an overview. So let's turn back to chapter 4, verse 5. In this section, we are going to look at how our bodies are a testimony to God's power. They are a temporary tent, and our bodies are a tool. So the first point, our bodies are a testimony to God's power. In verse 5, Paul defends his ministry by saying, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Our main purpose in this life is not to proclaim ourselves or to promote ourselves. The main purpose is the message of Jesus Christ. So what is that message? Anybody? The gospel. That's right. So if you've been in our church very long, hopefully you've heard an easy way to explain the gospel to someone, which is God, man, Christ response. So I'll go through that really quickly. God is our creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Since God created everything, he has a right to tell his creation how to live. God is holy and righteous. He will never ignore or tolerate sin. Number two, man. God created man to live in harmony with him in the garden under his righteous rule, obeying him, living in perfect fellowship with him. When Adam ate the fruit he was commanded not to eat, that fellowship was broken by his sin. And not just Adam and Eve that are guilty, we all are guilty of sin. We're born in sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So number three, Christ. Who is Christ? Jesus came to bring sinful people to his kingdom, to die in their place, to take the punishment they deserved for their rebellion against God. As Jesus died on the cross, the weight of sin fell on his shoulders. He defeated death by rising from the grave. And number four, response. What are we to do with this information of Jesus dying in our place so we can escape God's righteous wrath against our sin? We are to repent of our sin, turn away from our rebellion against God. We will never again live at peace with our sin. And we turn to God in faith, trusting that Jesus saved us by taking our place. He took the punishment of my sin and credited to me his righteousness. So how does the gospel change you? Look to verse 5 in chapter 4. We are servants of Christ. That means we follow him. We are obedient to his commandments. We look at the cross and see that Christ died a substitutionary death for us. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who created light in the universe is the same God who shines a light in our hearts, and he ushers believers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That light is to shine through us as we reflect his glory. So our first main purpose is to be a testimony of God's power. Number two, our bodies are a temporary tent. So our bodies are fragile and weak and temporary. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So those who belong to Christ carry with them a treasure. What is that treasure? The gospel. We have the knowledge of Christ. My body being weak is so the attention is not drawn to the jar, but the great power of God living inside me. We can be so enamored with the outside, with the pot, that our focus needs to be what's inside of it. My weak body can do amazing things only because the power of God that lives inside of me. So one of my favorite verses, I have it on a board in my kitchen, is 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When was the last time you praised God for your weak body? It's been a little while for me. We are to rejoice in the power of God that is displayed when we are weak, because we are not the focus, but the treasure that we have inside of us, which is Christ. How willing are we to let God use our weak bodies to serve him? Verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. God allows us to suffer to bring him glory. When we suffer an illness, get diagnosed with a condition we will never recover from, have a baby and realize our body is forever changed, maybe someday persecuted, as Paul was, how do we respond? Do I throw a fit? Do I get angry at God for my hardship? No. Well, why? Let's look at verses 10 and 12. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Through Paul's weakness and suffering, Christ was on display. I know many of you probably have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada, but she had a quote that I felt was really fitting here. She says, God is a master artist, and there are aspects of your life and character, good quality things he wants others to notice. So without using blatant tricks or obvious gimmicks, God brings the cool, dark contrast of suffering into your life. That contrast laid up against the golden character of Christ within you will draw attention to him. Light against darkness, beauty against affliction, joy against sorrow, a sweet, patient spirit against pain and disappointment. Major contrasts that have a way of attracting notice. You are the canvas on which he paints glorious truths, sharing beauty and inspiring others so that people might see him. Isn't that beautiful? What a story she has too. Is this true of us? Let's look to verses 13 and 15 in chapter 4. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Our hope is that we know we will be raised. How exciting it is to look forward to that day when we'll be with Christ. God uses the hard things in our life to complete in us what we were supposed to do for his kingdom. We are not to give up. Even though our body is dying, our spirit is being renewed and made stronger each day. It's kind of like a cut flower vase. So if you have ever cut flowers in your garden or look at these beautiful flowers, they're not real. But if you have flowers on your table or dress or whatever, you realize, oh, this is so beautiful. I get joy from this, but you know it's not going to last, right? You may prune it, you may water it, you take care of it, but you know in the end, it's going in the trash. So how are we to care for our bodies? Think of cut flowers, like we're to tend it, we're to take care of it, but we're not wax flowers. We will eventually fade away. So there is a purpose for our body. We can enjoy its beauty, but we don't expect it to live forever. I enjoy it for its purpose, but I know it is temporary. I can take care of it, but again, it's not forever, our soul is. So let's look to verses 16 and 18. 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our present troubles are small. That is a hard statement to say when it feels so big. But compared to eternity, it will produce a glory that will last forever. It is producing results that will last longer than our physical bodies. Understanding the temporariness of my body will help me understand what my purpose really is. Our soul becomes stronger through Christ's strength than our physical body, and that is what we have to focus on. All right, we're at chapter 5 already, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So chapter 5 starts out with, for we know. This is something that Christians can be sure of, not just think, we know. We know that our body is a tent and that it is temporary. In that day, a tent was for shepherds and it was a temporary dwelling. It had an important purpose, but they did not decorate it. They might have focused on whether it had holes so it could fulfill its purpose. There's also another analogy that Liz wanted to
share. We were talking about it. Is I think in our day we might liken it more to like a rental house. Like if you rent a home, you're not gonna like totally redo the kitchen and like dump all of your savings into making it your forever home, because it's not. Like it's your temporary dwelling. Mm-hmm. Same thing with our bodies. This is not our permanent dwelling. We look forward to the resurrection when we get our glorified bodies, but we should take care of this one while we're in it. We should steward it. It belongs to somebody else. But it also shouldn't be the focus of all of our energy and effort and intention, because it's temporary.
Absolutely. So in verse 2, it says, in this tent we groan. We grow weary in our earthly bodies. It's an error to fix our earthly bodies for perfection. God uses our current frailty to grow attention to him. In verse 5, our bodies will be glorified, and the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. So when we go to heaven, it will fulfill God's sovereign purpose for us. Spurgeon had a really good story that I wanted to add here. It's really good. It says, he says, it would not long affect a man if his tent should be overthrown. He would shake himself clear of it and come forth. He would not otherwise disturb him. So death shall not affect us for the worse, but for the better. The dissolution of this hampering frame shall give us liberty. Today we are like birds in the egg. So long as the shell is whole, we are not free. Death breaks the shell. Does the fledgling lament the dissolution of the shell? I never heard of a bird in its nest pining over its broken shell. No, its thought runs otherwise, to wings, to flight, and sunny skies. So let it be with us. This body will be dissolved. Let it be so. It is as it should be. We have been glad of it while we have needed it, and we thank God for the wondrous skill displayed in it. But when we no longer require it, we shall escape from it as from imprisonment, and never wish to return to its narrow bounds. Death, as it pulls away our sackcloth canopy, will reveal to our wondering eyes the palace of the King, wherein we shall dwell forever. Therefore, what cause have we to be alarmed at it? I have set out the whole catastrophe before you, and surely no believer trembles in view of it. That was pretty profound. So Paul did not fear death because it was only taking down of his temporary tent, his earthly body to be replaced with a heavenly, more glorious dwelling. So what do I value? A sincere heart? When I focus on only the outward appearance, I am missing it. So number three, our body is a tool. Let's jump to verse 14 of chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the love of Christ controls us. Christ's love for all believers at the cross, his loving substitutionary death satisfied God's wrath against sin, which required death. Jesus took that wrath and died in the sinner's place. Christ died for all who died in him, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him. My body is a tool. It's to be used to represent God in service to him. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 5 say, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love those verses. Paul's priority was to meet people's spiritual needs. He no longer evaluated people according to the external worldly standards, and he no longer had a worldly or human assessment of Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. The old that has passed away are worldly desires, values, loves. Evil and sin are still present in the flesh, but a believer sees them in a new perspective, and they no longer control him. The new that has come is a new outlook on reality, and now he lives for eternity. So the more we use our bodies for what it's supposed to be used for, a tool to proclaim Christ, the better life gets. I do see my body as a dying tool. I'm not going to be intimidated by others and what their bodies can do, because I'm so busy using my body for Christ that I don't have time. But that was a convicting statement. We need to steward our body so it can be used longer, take care of it, but we need to be used up, not preserved. Verses 20 and 21, we're going to finish up here. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So to close this section, Paul again proclaims the gospel by pointing out we are to be ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us to implore others to be reconciled in him. So to go over the three points, we are to be a testimony to God's power by proclaiming Christ, not ourselves. We are a temporary tent, giving glory to God in our weaknesses. And we are a tool to be used for God's glory in service to him. We are always to represent Christ.
The last point you made, just being a tool used for God's glory, makes me think of Romans 10, where it says, Romans 10, verse 14, I'll back up one. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. Mm-hmm. So you just see the body parts there. You need the ears to hear the truth. You need the mouth, a mouth speaking truth. And that speaking truth is personified as feet, really beautiful feet proclaiming good news.
Absolutely. So as women, how are we to glorify God in our bodies?
So specifically as female image bearers, we look at our form, our function and our form, kind of pointing to what God has created us as women to do. Our bodies are specifically and especially designed to nurture and support life. You may never carry children of your own, but we can still do that in how we exercise hospitality or nurture and serve other people's children or serve other people. So we nurture and support life. Specifically as women, I think I guess this would really apply to any human being, but we can eat and drink to the glory of God. We're commanded to in multiple places in scripture. Like I pointed out in Genesis, it's from the beginning of creation. God created all these beautiful things for us to enjoy and literally taste and see that the Lord is good. He's given Amen. Us so many amazing flavors that you got to enjoy quite a variety tonight of just testimony to God's creativity and creative genius in what you eat. So do enjoy your food. God created it to be enjoyed in proper time and season. Ecclesiastes 10 has a verse that says, basically, happy is the land whose princes eat for strength and not for drunkenness. Like, eat for strength. Eat so you are better able to serve others. Eat enough to be strong. Don't eat too much so you're strong. Balance, right? I think the funny thing about balance is we talk about it as if it's something you can achieve and you just stand still. But if you ever walked on a balance beam, you know you're always making adjustments. You're constantly making adjustments. Hopefully they're not the big wavy ones where you're about to fall off. But basically we're always having to walk in repentance. And because we do. We tip onto either side of those things where we're not focused on Christ and serving others. Exercising, again, to be strong, to serve. Not exercising to achieve a particular result or be as thin as them or as muscular as them. Or usually it involves the sin of comparison when we're focusing on ourselves. There's usually some sins of envy or comparison where we're looking at the outer appearance of others and putting ourselves up to that standard instead of saying, this is the body God gave me. How can I steward this one to his glory and to the service of others? So eat to be strong, exercise to be strong, to serve, and then sleep. I love that Emily read Psalm 127. He gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep to be strong. Sleep enough to be strong. Don't be prideful and think, I don't need sleep. It's a trophy to my self-discipline and personal strength if I run on 4 hours of sleep and 12 cups of coffee. sleep to honor the Lord and steward your body, but also don't sleep so much that you're being a sluggard. These are just some practical ways that we can steward our bodies in line with how God created them, but also how we carry them. I'd say specifically as women, how we carry ourselves communicates a lot about what we believe. You and I were talking about this a little bit, how you could be in a uniformed environment, but still communicate femininity and humility and modesty in how you carry yourself. So, but I like to say clothing is communication. So how does clothing ourselves communicate something about what we believe?
Right. So as sinful humans, we love to make and break rules, right? So when it comes to tricky gray areas, we can quickly take refuge in the rules. Tim Challies has three excellent articles that I think we have on a list of resources for you. I'm going to point out a few of his points about modesty. He just said it really well, but he says that the gospel frees us from thinking that obeying the rules will save us. It frees us from thinking rules will actually stop behavior God hates or motivates behavior that God loves. It frees us to put aside and to deny our freedoms and desires out of love for others. So he kind of has you go through, he calls it a thought experiment. So there's three questions. Can you dress immodestly and be sinless? Yes, you can. So he gives an example of being in a different culture where you're unaware. Say you get off a plane that your head needs to be covered. You are honestly trying to honor God and others, but people are looking at you with, you know, aghast looks, like, how dare you dress in such a way? And you had no idea. So you can being modest in that culture and have sinlessness. So number two, can you dress immodestly and be simple? Of course you can. Dress in such a way that you draw attention because you want to be noticed. You can do this as a man or a woman, and this is sinful immodesty. His third thought.
Sorry, I was just going to add to that real quick.
Yeah.
That could go on this drawing attention to yourself by being so modest that people notice how modest you are.
Yes, that was my next point.
Oh, sorry.
Yes. So the next point, she jumped ahead of me. She's so good at remembering things that she can just spot it out. I have to have notes.
I didn't know
so,
it was the next point.
No, it's good. So the next point is, can you dress modestly and be sinful? Yes, you can. So you can wear a burlap sack that covers every inch and every shape and yet be full of pride. Dressed modestly, you can look around judging others. You can even dress modestly so others notice your modesty, which is actually immodest. So,
because it's about the heart.
Right.
Well, I mean, it does include the outside. We have to consider culture.
It has to reflect what's going on inside your heart. So Tim defines modesty as, modesty is a virtue that shows love to others and brings glory to God through appropriate dress. Whether we realize it or not, we are always attempting to bring glory to someone. The heart of modesty is dressing in such a way that you show love to others and bring glory to God. Immodesty is wanting to be noticed by others and being willing to do whatever that takes to make that happen. So I thought that was really good to kind of define that, kind of make in your head clarifications on whether you're fuzzy in some areas. So three points. Modesty takes into account the heart, the situation, and the culture or the context. So obviously you can be modest at a swimming pool and immodest if you wear the same thing to church. So appropriate situations for certain things. So does the package match the message? I would encourage you to go to those articles and read what he has there. He takes you to 1 Peter 3:3-4, where it talks about don't let your adorning be external, but let you adorn yourself with the hidden person of the heart, which is imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is very precious. We should be sharing the gospel, as we learn in 2 Corinthians. We should be promoting and proclaiming Christ. Does what you're wearing conflict with that? Does it distract from that message? So I never really thought about that when I would get dressed in the morning. Like, does this conflict with the message of Christ? If it draws attention to certain areas of my body, maybe I should change. Because what if God gives me an opportunity today to share Christ with someone and a certain body part is overemphasized and I'm drawing attention to that instead of Christ inside me? So just be aware. Be aware when you're shopping. Be aware when you're getting dressed in the morning. Who am I glorifying? Myself or Christ in me? What's your purpose? Look at the heart. So
as we wrap this up, we're just going to think a little bit about how we can practically apply this, apply some of these truths. So our bodies are a tool. They're a tent. But they're temporary. And they're a testimony to God's strength, God's power. Mm-hmm. So we need to value what God values. And I forget if it's 1 or 2 Samuel. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. So primarily focus on your heart. Like, what is the heart and why you're doing what you're doing as it relates to your body? Are you eating and drinking to the glory of God or to the glory of yourself? Or are you not eating or drinking to the glory of yourself? So yeah, don't be ashamed of being a tool. Like, don't wear the stretch marks and the sags and the muffin tops with begrudging. Like, God gave you those gifts if they're from bearing children or getting older. Like, the white hair that shows that you have wisdom. I love Ecclesiastes 12, which you have to read it with some understanding of some of the analogies, but it's basically talking about enjoy life while you're young because it's all going downhill from here. So your teeth are going to wear out and you're not going to be able to eat. You're going to wake at the sound of a bird and, you know, your hair is going to get white. We're going downhill from here. And just in studying this, I realized this whole concept of this tub of clothes I have in the basement of stuff I used to be able to wear before I had kids. It's like, I'm never going to get back there. Like, I need to enjoy the body God gave me because it's going downhill from here. Address the body God gave me, not keep trying to fit into something else that I used to be able to wear. Like, dress this body. Thank God for this body. And look forward to the saggy old one that's coming, because that means it's closer to seeing the Savior and a new body that is glorified.
Right.
So,
and also, like, beauty is not wrong. It's God created things to be beautiful. So wanting to look nice isn't sinful. But if you're overemphasizing that, if you're wanting to be the best dressed in the room, like, we all impress, try to impress each other, not men. Like, let's be honest. So it's like, am I trying to have women envy me in my outfit, or am I just trying to look nice so the package matches the message? What I proclaim, my joy in Christ, is evident. Take care of yourself. Look nice. That's okay. Like, I had a young woman ask me, like, is it okay to want to look nice? I'm like, yes, but what are you accentuating? Paul Washer has a really good sermon that I felt like, I'm just thinking of it now, but the focus should be your face. So if the focus is anywhere else, think twice about your heart intentions there. So if people are focused to your face and you can shine what's the beauty that's inside, then you've achieved your goal. So
it doesn't mean you have to wear a big red arrow that points to
right now. Or sackcloth.
Yes. Dress, I think something, yeah. Buy clothes that fit the body you're in now, that that bring glory to God, and being feminine and being appropriate, and something that you feel good in, in a godly way. Use your body for His glory. Work hard to serve others. Steward it. It's not yours. It's God's. Like the Romans 12. Like, our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And remember, it is a temple. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not ours. We've been bought with a price. So ask God to be glorified in your weakness, and be thankful for what He has given you, the health and the strength and the abilities. And I've never been more in awe of God's creative genius than in the study of the human body.
Yeah. So, and ask for help. Like, none of us has it figured out, but we've all been through some sort of struggle regarding this. So if you're struggling with one of the ditches, if you're too overemphasizing or you're not emphasizing enough, ask someone to come alongside you. And I think, especially when we're struggling with sin in this area, we like to believe that we're the only ones that struggle, but that's a lie. So this room is full of women that struggle right alongside you. So please, please just open up, come to Bible studies. We have great times of prayer there. Someone that you're getting to know, open up to them, ask for help, ask for prayer, ask to be kept accountable. That's what the body of Christ is for. So,
but yeah, I'll close us in prayer, and then we will sing Psalm 150. And as you sing those words, I'm just going to read this one verse to you. You reached into the dust and love your spirit breathed. You formed us in your very likeness to know your wondrous works, to tell your mighty deeds, to join the everlasting chorus. So just meditate on what we've learned tonight from God's word, and praise the Lord for being so fearfully and wonderfully made. And yeah, let's pray and ask the Lord to use our bodies as He would choose. Lord, thank you so much for this evening, for each one of these ladies that you have formed in your image. Lord, you remember our frames. You know that we're dust. And we came from dust, to dust will return. We're weak and we're frail, and you humbly took on a human body and experienced the suffering and the temptations that we experience so that you could be a merciful and gracious high priest. Lord, help us to live in light of your example, to not live for ourselves, but to daily lay down our lives and our bodies for the service of others. Lord, help us to live in such a way where we glorify you by enjoying you and your good gifts to us forever. Help us to see your good gifts as things that point to you and not use them in and of themselves for our own pleasure. Thank you for the opportunity to study these things. Lord, I pray that you would bury them deep in our hearts and help us to apply them, to encourage one another, and to grow in Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.